The following message is from the audio teaching library of the Briarwood Pulpit, a ministry of the Briarwood Presbyterian Church in Birmingham, Alabama. Our speaker is Dr. Harry Reeder, senior pastor of Briarwood Presbyterian Church. It is our hope and prayer that this message will equip and encourage you in your walk with Christ, and as a result, you will be used by our Lord as an instrument of change to further His kingdom and bring honor and glory to the name of Christ. Here now is our pastor-teacher, Harry Reeder.
Thank you so much. Praise the Lord. Would you take your Bibles and turn with me to our study in Daniel tonight. We continue our study. This is our 13th study. If you're visiting with us, please feel free to make use of the pew Bible that's there. You don't have one. If you don't have a Bible, we'd be sure and love to tell you that that could be your first Bible. We'd be more than happy to give that one to you. And I've got some study materials that could go with it as well. Those of you who have your copies of God's Word, look with me in Daniel. Let's go to the 7th chapter where we're studying this text of Scripture. Father, thank you for these few moments in this, your word. And we ask, God, we who have prayed, confessed, encouraged one another, sung praise to you, you would now sing over us with your word, and that you would use that word into our hearts and our lives, that we might know you, love you, and, Father, live in the full confidence that our Savior, the King, the Lamb of God, has triumphed. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as I have said on a number of occasions, prophecy is not a big deal with God. It's just God pre-writing history. That's all prophecy is. It's just God letting us take a look at a history book in broad terms. Prophetic language is in usually very broad terms. And it is given to us to let us peel back some of what is going to take place. So it's just God pre-writing history. But in prophecy, there is a particular genre, a particular category of prophecy that we call apocalyptic literature or apocalyptic biblical literature and prophecy. Now, what does it mean apocalyptic? Well, it is looking toward the end times, but biblical apocalyptic literature is very, very specific. You've got it in your Bible. The book of Revelation is the apocalypse. The book of Daniel has, in the last 6 chapters where we're studying now, has apocalyptic literature. This chapter is apocalyptic literature. The book of Zechariah has it. Some of Isaiah has it. There are passages throughout the Old Testament and the prophetic books in which there's not only prophetic words, but there is apocalyptic prophecy. Have y'all noticed, by the way, how we have this enormous fascination today? Look how many movies and books and plays that are being written about the end times. I mean, you can, 2021 or 12 or whatever it was, Doomsday and the end of the world and the late great planet and all kinds of stuff is coming out of literature and movies and things like that because we want to know. And so what God wants us to know is to have some information about where we're going, about what's going to happen. And He wants it to be startlingly factual and clear, yet it is not exhaustive. He wants you to understand, and just like Daniel, Daniel's going to get a vision that's apocalyptic, and he's going to say, hey, I'm trouble. Can you give me some help here? So it's absolutely fine to want to know what the apocalyptic literature is saying to us about the end times, but we have to refrain from speculating about it. Basically, let me give you 2 characteristics of biblical apocalypse. 2 characteristics, whether it's Revelation or Daniel, whether it's the night visions of Zechariah, When you take a look at apocalyptic literature, when we're looking at the apocalypse, where things are moving into the consummation, two themes are going to constantly be there. One is the seemingly unremitting and unending rebellion of Satan through the powers of this age against the kingdom of God. There is an unremitting, continual, seemingly unfathomable ability of Satan to rebel against the kingdom of God by raising up false prophets, false teachers, and particularly using the kingdoms of this world to rebel in cosmic treason against the king himself and the kingdom of God. The second thing that you're going to see is a constant reminder, God wins. He wins. In fact, he's already promised you the victory. He's already raised the standard of the victory. And he will be victorious. And nothing that's happening or will happen is out from under his sovereign control and the assurance of victory. And this particular chapter is no different. In fact, it is there not for us to engage in undue speculation, certainly to make inquiry, but to communicate to us in this prophetic language, in these broad terms, with this highly nuanced symbolism, not that we try to go down too deeply into the details, but we see the scope of what he is saying and where things are headed. And you'll see that both of those themes that mark out literature that is apocalyptic, that prophetic genre that is pointing to the end times, those two themes of the unremitting nature of evil and rebellion against God and all that is holy, and particularly the use of the kingdoms of this world by Satan, that particular theme stands paramount, and it does in this text. And then secondly, the assurance that there is only one God, and there is no God like Jehovah. And he has won the victory. The Ancient of Days is victorious through his champion, his own Son, the Son of Man. So take your Bibles and look with me in this passage of Daniel chapter 7. Daniel chapter 7, it's been about over a month, I think, since we were here. So let me just remind you that Daniel chapter 7 is kind of a new section. We're getting a series of visions from Daniel. And so now let me just go ahead and say this. Don't try to solve everything from the first vision. There's a reason there's a second vision. And I'm not going to jump to the second vision to come back to the first vision. We're going to just do the first vision. That's it. And we're going to go to the second. We're going to go to the third. There's a series of visions that are given to Daniel. Up until now, Daniel hadn't gotten the visions. These kings have been getting visions. Daniel's been the interpreter. Now Daniel's getting these visions from God. Previously, he had been given interpretation so that he could be this influential godly statesman in the Babylonian Empire and in the Medo-Persian Empire through a series of not only two kingdoms, but two kings. And he will be with the people of God from the time of their captivity to the time of their return. He'll spend his whole life from his teenage years all the way to the end here in this place of Babylon and now the Medo-Persian Empire. He'll spend it all there. And we had followed him all the way up to the end of his life in chapter 6. And now chapter 7 takes us back and it rewinds the tape all the way back to Daniel in his 40s or so. All the way back to him in his 40s or maybe 50s. And he's back under Belshazzar, the king that's going to be killed. The one that's going to get the, you know, he's got, here's the handwriting on the wall for you. And have y'all ever noticed how many little sayings we have in our language that have come out of the book of Daniel? And, boy, you can see the handwriting on the wall, can't you? And so we're back to Belshazzar, but now we're before the feast. We're before the feast and the party of chapter 5. And we're back with Belshazzar, who is kind of second in command under a guy by the name of Nabonidus. And it's in the days of Belshazzar, in the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel saw a dream. and visions of his head as he lay in his bed. Then he wrote down the dream and told the sum of the matter. Daniel declared, all right, so Daniel's got a dream, and it has so impacted him that he is now going to write it down. What I'm going to do is just walk through this chapter in three sections. The ingredients of this vision, he's got a vision from the Lord. I'm going to give you the ingredients of the vision. Number two, we're going to look at the interlude in the vision. And then number three, we're going to look at the implications the interpretation of the visions, and then draw a couple of takeaways out of that. So let's take, first of all, a look at the ingredients in verses 3 through 8. Let's pick up back here at verse 2. Daniel declared, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea. Now, where is everything's going to see coming out of? Just put it aside now. Where is it going to come from? Out of the sea. What is it that he sees coming up out of the sea? Different from one another. Now, you got to remember, this in Bible language, river, good. Sea, bad. River of life, that represents the work of redemption. The sea, roaring, foaming, rising up. All of that sea and all of it rising up to overwhelm you, that's the chaos that's the chaos of this age and sin and rebellion against God. So out of the broken treason and rebellion against God, out of the sea comes something. What rises up from that sea? Different from one another. Four great beasts came up out of the sea, verse 3, different from one another. The first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. Then as I looked, its wings were plucked off, and it was lifted up from the ground and made to stand on 2 feet like a man. And the mind of a man was given to it. And behold, another beast, a second one, like a bear. It was raised up on one side. It had 3 ribs in its mouth between its teeth, and it was told, Arise! Devour much flesh. After this I looked, and behold, another like a leopard, with 4 wings of a bird on its back, and the beast had 4 heads, and dominion was given to it. After this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, terrifying, dreadful, exceedingly strong. It had great iron teeth that devoured and broke in pieces and stamped what was left with its feet. It was different from all the beasts that was before it, and it had 10 horns. I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another horn, a little one, before which 3 of the first horns were plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking great things. So out of this sea, and we already know in Scripture, that represents chaos, sin, evil, and rebellion against God. Out of this foaming sea, it cast up 4 monsters. Well, we make our own movie here, couldn't we? 4 monsters. 4 beasts. And they're coming up. It's like one writer said, it's written like today's cinematography. Have you ever noticed how today they'll throw up a visual image, and then it'll disappear, and another one will just kind of take over from it, and then that'll kind of fade, and another one will take over from it. And that's kind of the picture here, grammatically, of what's taking place. First one that comes up is a lion, and a lion that is also like an eagle with its wings. And then this lion, though, that's like an eagle, all of a sudden becomes man-like instead of beast-like, and stands up and begins to act like a man instead of a beast. And then that one is replaced by a bear. And this bear is powerful. This bear is ravenous. See the 3 ribs coming out from its mouth. This bear has just gobbled up and devoured much. And then that's replaced by another beast. Its primary figures, it's a leopard, but it has four heads and it has four wings. And then that's followed by another beast. And that beast is, well, that beast is different. It's different in a number of ways. It's different because it really can't even be pictured. It doesn't say it's like a, it just says a beast. It doesn't even, it is so horrific, so monstrous, that it doesn't even qualify with a picture. It's also different because notice something about these others. Notice something about them, these beasts. They come up out of the rebellion of the sea and against God and His kingdom. That's obvious. But notice the first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. Look at that verse 4. And then as I looked, its wings were plucked off and it was lifted up from the ground and made to stand on 2 feet like a man. And the mind of a man was given to it. Now, what? Look at that. Look at that language. It was its wings were plucked off. It was lifted up. It was made to stand. A mind was given to it. And then go, look at the next one. The bear. It was raised up on one side. It had three ribs in its mouth between its teeth. And it was told, arise, devour much flesh. And then there's a leopard with four wings and a bird. And the beast had four heads. And dominion was given to it. Dominion was given to it. Notice that these first three beasts not only are able to be imaged, as horrendous as the image is, but also notice that they're being lifted up. They're being instructed. They're being given dominion. They're being, well, who's doing that? Well, that's the sovereign hand of God. There's no power that stands but by the hand of God, even that which raises itself up against God. It is God Himself that is sovereignly allowing them. So not only the kingdoms of this world and the rulers of this age, Satan himself, all belong to God. And they are never allowed to do what God does not allow them to do. Oh, they're doing what they're doing. But they are never allowed to go, nor go beyond what He will allow them to go. They are always circumscribed. And so here they are. But now watch in this next beast. This next beast, after this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, terrifying and dreadful and exceedingly strong, and exceedingly strong. It had great iron teeth. It devoured and broke in pieces and stamped what was left with its feet. It was different from all the beasts that were before it. It had 10 horns. I considered the horns, and behold, there was among them another horn, a little horn, before which the three of the first horns were plucked up by the roots. And behold, this horn was like the eyes of a man and a mouth speaking great things. And so now this one is different because we don't even have a description for it. We've got some characteristics: iron teeth, great power, unstoppable, different from the others. Also, the language that was there about the sovereign hand of God and what's happening with those kingdoms is purposefully absent from this one. So this one seems to have this innate power of evil that certainly God is still sovereign over, but God is pointing out how this evil is now multiplying from one to the other. The other thing that you see pretty quickly is it doesn't take a rocket science when you're reading a scientist or even a great theologian, certainly, that when you're reading this to say, you know, this sure sounds familiar. And you just kind of backtrack over here to the vision to Nebuchadnezzar. And it says, man, look, everything's kind of the same. Remember that vision and that image that was there, that image of great power, that image of great pride, where you start off with this golden head, and then you have this this chest and arms of silver, and then that's replaced by bronze, and then the bronze waist and legs, and then that's replaced by iron, and then iron and clay and 10 toes. And then we see this one, and we see this lion, with eagle. And by the way, we already knew what those were because we'd got that interpretation. The head of gold was who? Nebuchadnezzar. And then we find out that the silver, as this image decreases in value but increases it's decreasing in its value and it ascends in its strength, it descends in value and descends in strength, but it's obviously top heavy, is that you begin to take a look at it, and as you're taking a look at it, you begin to see, oh wait, that's Babylon. Okay, I got you. And then Daniel lets us know that the next one is the Medo-Persian Empire, and you got the two parts of it with the two arms, Medo-Persian Empire, that will take over from that, and then that'll be replaced by the Grecian Empire, the Empire of Alexander the Great, and then that'll be replaced by the Roman Empire with its iron, and then its ten toes, and then, but of course, the top heavy image will go over because there'll be a little stone that'll come from the mountain and will grow larger and will destroy that image. Well, it's pretty clear, at least up until this point, this seems to be coming very close, because who was the head of gold? It was, who was that head of gold? That was Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon. What is this first one? A lion with an eagle, like a beast. And then after a period of time, it's no longer acting like a beast. Now it's standing up and acting like a man instead of a beast in the field. Does that sound familiar? And that God had raised him up from that. But then that is going to be replaced by an even more ferocious. Those three ribs, we kind of know what had been gobbled up. Assyria had been gobbled up, and Babylon had been gobbled up, and Egypt had been gobbled up, and these three ribs are sticking out. Perhaps that's what that's pointing toward. But then told to devour much flesh, and the Medo-Persian Empire will spread much, much larger than the Babylonian Empire. And then with unbelievable rapidity, Alexander the Great, the Grecian Empire, will replace that one. See the leopard? See the wings? And then he'll die at 32 years of age, rapidly just taking over unbelievable expanses, and then dying, and then the kingdom divided up into four parts. But the reason I got question marks up there is, what about this next one? Well, it's pretty clear to me it's the Roman Empire. But let's go further and see what the scriptures themselves tell us about it. But before I go there, Harry, what about the ten horns? Well, the horns represent power. The horns were always the representation of royalty and power and triumph. So there's ten that are there. Now, either we're supposed to take a look and find the ten Roman empires, or we come back to in prophetic literature, numbers are highly symbolic. And instead of there just in fact being the notion of ten horns that I've got to find out. Now, what were those ten? Were those the first ten Caesars? What is that? That perhaps the ten, again, is a number of completion. And that it's representing the rulers who will rule in the power and authority and legacy of the Roman Empire. And now the context of that Roman Empire and its legacy empires, there will rise up one. Notice human-like attributes given to that little horn that replaces three of them, plucks them up, as it were, even though it's a little horn. And look what it says. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man and a boasting mouth. So we begin to learn some things about this little horn. One, it won't tolerate any rivals. Two, it has the eyes of a man, so it's human. And three, it boasts and speaks arrogant and proud things. Well, now we come to the interlude in verse 9. As I looked, here's the interlude. Thrones were placed. The Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was white as snow, and his hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was fiery flames. Its wheels were burning fire. A stream of fire issued and came out before him. 1,000,000 served him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court sat in judgment, and the books were opened. Now, there's three things that happened to me when we're not finished with it, but let's stop right there. In this first stanza of this particular hymn, song, that is being used to give us this interlude in the part of the vision, that what happens is you've got all of these. I mean, look at these. I mean, can't you imagine if I could get you thinking like a movie for a minute? These beasts just rising up and almost coming through the screen after you, and then this last one coming up, and man, look, 10 horns and 3 getting plucked out, and this one, what's happening to that one? And this amazing picture. I mean, I can just see myself. Mommy, can I go get some popcorn? I need to get out of here. And then the Ancient of Days takes his seat. You can almost feel control, authority, power, supremacy, sovereignty. And then come the attendants of the angels. Now, that's not numbering the angels for you. Again, that's 10 times 10 times 10, 10,000 times 10. That's just telling you all the angels were there. And there's a whole bunch of them. All that are necessary to accomplish his work. And then see the fire, see the snow, the white hair like snow, see the purity, and see the third thing, judgment. The books are being opened. Now, the bullies have been doing their work. Now the God of glory sits down. Now he comes. It was a very famous sermon that was preached when I was in college. And I had the chance to go hear it preached one time by a pastor from Memphis. His name was R.G. Lee. He had a great sermon called Payday Someday. They said he preached it something like 10,000 times because he was always asked to preach it. They even made it into a play and put music to it and everything. But it's that powerful moment that's being described. When we all will stand before the judgment seat. Now we're there. The books were open. But now look, keeping the interlude. I looked then because of the sound of the great words that the horn was speaking. Even in this moment, that horn, that man that is arrogant and pompous and will not tolerate any rivals. In the midst of that, he's still speaking. And as I looked, the beast was killed and its body destroyed and given over to be burned with fire. As for the rest of the beast, their dominion was taken away. Their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. So now, what do we see? These beasts, according to the sovereign hand of God at the appointed time, even this last one, in all of his horror and strength, is defeated. The one that the little horn was upon. Now watch. I saw in the night visions. The interlude continues. And behold, with clouds of heaven. How did this defeat take place? Now you're going to be told. I saw in the night visions. And behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a son of man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion has no circumscribed time. It is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away. His kingdom and his kingdom, one that shall not be destroyed. Here's the Ancient of Days, and up to the Ancient of Days comes one like the Son of Man. And this one is the King. And he has a kingdom that cannot be destroyed. These other ones, destroyed. Even the fourth one. The little horn defeated, even in all of its arrogance and pomposity against the living God, in all of its power. No matter that it's coming out of this roaring sea, no matter its monstrous look, no matter like its seeming ferocity. I mean, I look back at that, I look at these visions that are here and what is being described, and it seems like this is so overwhelming. And then the Ancient of Days sends the Son of Man, and He establishes a kingdom that is forever. Well, now, let's see what the interpretation is. Daniel wants to know about it, so let's go to the third part, the interpretation. And as for me, Daniel, my spirit within me was anxious, and the visions of my head alarmed me. I approached one of those who stood there and asked him the truth concerning all of this, so he told me and made known to me the interpretation of the things. These four great beasts are four kings who shall rise up out of the earth. But the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever forever and ever. Then I desired to know the truth about the fourth beast, which was different from all the rest, exceedingly terrifying, with its teeth of iron and claws of bronze, which devoured and broke it pieces and stamped what was left with its feet, and about the 10 horns that were on its head, and the other horn that came up, and before which three of them fell, and the horn that had eyes and a mouth that spoke great things and that seemed greater than its companions. And as I looked, this horn made war with the saints and prevailed over them until the Ancient of Days came and judgment was given for the saints of the Most High. And the time came when the saints possessed the kingdom. And then he said, as for the fourth beast, there shall be a fourth kingdom on the earth, which shall be different from all the kingdoms, and it shall devour the whole earth and trample it down and break it to pieces. As for the 10 horns out of this kingdom, 10 kings shall arise, and another shall arise after them. He shall be different from the former ones, and he shall put down 3 kings. He shall speak words against the Most High and shall wear out the saints of the Most High and shall think to change the times and the law. And they shall be given into his hand for a time, times and a half a time. But the court shall sit in judgment, and his dominion shall be taken away, to be consumed and destroyed to the end. And the kingdom and the dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High. Their kingdom shall be an everlasting kingdom, and all the kingdoms and dominions shall serve and obey them. Here is the end of the matter. As for me, Daniel, my thoughts greatly alarmed me, and my color changed. But I kept the matter in my heart. In other words, Daniel hasn't yet quite been settled. We've got more visions to come. So we're not going to settle everything with this vision. But what has this interpretation told us? Well, first of all, it's one that doesn't amaze us, that actually all of these beasts represent kings and kingdoms. That shouldn't surprise us, and we still do it today. We even have kings and kingdoms represented by things like eagles today, don't we? Y'all remember one? Well, you live in it. That's how people know us, as the eagle. Of course, if Ben Franklin had his way, they'd known us as the turkey. That's what he wanted us to have as our symbol, was a turkey. But we've got, there's the eagle, and you've got Russia, and you've got China, you've got the bear, you've got things that are still out there today. And of course, there are those that would try to take modern language that is being used about nations today and put it to these particular kingdoms. But I don't believe so. I think the scriptures are pretty clear here that what we have is Babylon, and then we have Greece, and then we have Babylon, and then Medo-Persia, and then we have Greece, and then we have the Roman Empire. But the Roman Empire is different from all the rest because it doesn't just end. It keeps going, and it has spawned numerous. Its legacy empires have continued, and we even live in that legacy today throughout Europe and the West. And those legacy empires have continued with it, and other empires have risen up. in trying to respond to it. And so it continues, and there has been warfare of its kings and its kingdoms, and all of those things have been taking place with a constant rebellion against God and constantly looking for these legacy empires that have come out of the Roman Empire. They have continually done what? Sought to make war against God, His kingdom, and to wear out the saints and seemingly at times prevail upon them. The 100+ million that died in China, the millions under Pol Pot, the millions that died in Russia after the Bolshevik Revolution. There has been in kingdom after kingdom this assault upon the people of God through the kingdoms of this world. And there seems to be, and we're going to get further into this, so if you don't mind, I'm not going to take us very far tonight, but there seems to be this one kingdom manifestation of that Roman Empire by one powerful leader who will be one standing against the Ancient of Days. This Antichrist, a man who will boast great things, even to the changing of things. Now, the changing of laws, the denying of God's laws, the denying of truth, the denying of all that is right. And this one who will usurp with great power, seemingly to the point of prevailing, until the Ancient of Days sends the Son of Man. And He brings the victory and His kingdom, and then will ultimately bring it to glorious triumph. Well, let me take on just a couple of takeaways for us here before we leave tonight. Just a couple of things to download from this. Now, remember, we're going to be building on these visions. But the first thing I want you to see is just kind of take a look at where we've come from the vision to Nebuchadnezzar that Daniel interpreted. That's the first takeaway. The vision that was given to Nebuchadnezzar that Daniel interpreted to this vision that was given to Daniel. And so here's a vision that's given to Daniel and a vision that goes back to Nebuchadnezzar's vision. And we see that there is a relationship that's there. And it's very clearly a relationship that the rebellion against God and His kingdom is directly related to the kingdoms of this world. You know, one of the things I'm absolutely sure about my forefathers who had a Christian world in life view when they put this country into place, they knew you got to have limited government because every experience in government had always been not only tyrannical, but ultimately rebellious against the true and living God, that power in the hands of men corrupt them. It corrupts them. And so we have had a history of it from Babylon. Before that, Assyria, Babylon, Medo-Persians, Greeks, Romans, and then all of these legacy empires that have come out of it since then, in these years upon years upon years. There's a clear connection back there. The Nebuchadnezzar's vision is that the kingdoms rise up in power, in pride and arrogance against God, thinking that they are greater than Him. But the kingdom of God, that small stone, shall smash them. But now look, in this, the division that's given you to Daniel, there's not only a parallel that's here, and instead of a stone that's been cut loose that destroys the image, now the Ancient of Days sends one like the Son of Man, who will destroy the kingdoms of this world and whose kingdom shall know no end. You see the parallel that continues. But in this case, the point of the beast is not their pride and arrogance, but their ferocity and unremitting warfare against God and His people. Thus, there will be many martyrs, and the blood of the martyrs will cry out to the King, "How long? How long?" The second thing I want you to see is that we are promised with this vision that we live in an age and a season of persecution and assault. Now, this is not new. What did Jesus say? All you got to do is just take a look in the Gospel of John, and you go to the chapter 3 or to chapter 16, and here's what he'll say. He'll say this: in the world, you have what? Tribulation. In me, you have what? Peace. Take courage. Son of Man's overcome the world. I've won the victory. I have won the victory. But in this world, you will be under assault. Or, beware of men. They will deliver you up to the synagogues and the trials. But I will give you what to say and how to say. As your days are, so shall your strength be. So that we are warned and told that many will, we are like sheep that are led to be slaughtered. Because we live in an age where seemingly the kingdom of God would be taken by force if men were able in the powers of the kingdom of this world. Here's the third thing from the text. A reminder of an ending conflict with the kingdoms of this world and the kingdom of God, yet in their rage, God remains sovereign. The kingdoms of this age only last. I mentioned this morning. I had to cut it out of the second sermon because I didn't have time. I kind of got carried away on some other parts. But one of the things I mentioned today, if you'll go read the history of nations, very few nations last beyond 200 to 300 years. Very few. I mean, I really pray about the nation I'm a part of. And I know this. It's not the United States that makes Christianity. It is God's kindness and grace and providence that has allowed the United States to be a part of what He's done and benefited from it. And I believe that my country will only enjoy more blessings unless it has an awakening. And unless there is a revival, there won't be an awakening. And unless there's a reformation in the leadership of the church, elders and deacons and pastors, with confidence in the gospel and denial of self and an exaltation of Christ, if that doesn't happen there, then I don't think the church will be revived. And if the church isn't revived, I don't think there'll be an awakening. But the other thing about my country is this. I think God has blessed this country because it's welcomed His church. And when it quits welcoming His church, then I believe it comes directly under the assault of God. He will bless those who bless His people. And His people there living for Him become a blessing to them. So I believe that is highly, is what I pray about. But the kingdoms of this world, just look at the stroke of them. 100 years, 150 years. I mean, the Lord raised up Babylon just basically for enough time to take care of what He wanted to do in disciplining His people for 70 years. And so the kingdoms of this world are here and they rise up and they rise up. And every time we see them, we think they are unstoppable. They're unconquerable and they are going to win the victory. But in fact, they don't last long. They don't last long. But the kingdom of God is forever. And the kingdoms of this world only stand at God's allowance and command in His sovereign appointment. I remember, let me just give you one. This is one that I have a hard time communicating to young people about because you just didn't live when I lived in the 1950s when I was in grade school and our atomic war alerts where we hid under desk or got in a bus and rode out to a country school somewhere to escape the inevitable bomb that was going to drop. And I lived one block off of Independence Boulevard and listening to the sirens every night, wondering, is this the blast that's telling us to leave the city because they're going to attack us? And then the Berlin Wall fell. If you'd told me the Berlin Wall was going to fall when I was in school, I told you, you're crazy. It may fall on top of us. I told you, you're crazy. But our God is the God of glory, and He is sovereign, and kingdoms and kings only stand at His appointment and His allowance, and are circumscribed by His providence and His decrees. Here's the fourth thing from the text. There is the assurance of the victory of the King of Kings. There's the assurance of the victory of the King of Kings. Now, I got 3 minutes, so you got to go quick with me on this. You ready? You remember what? If you don't mind, we'll start with the first one. Why did Jesus come into this world? To save us from our sins. To glorify the Father. To seek and to save the lost. Can I give you another reason He came into this world? To go to war. He came to defeat Satan. 1 John tells us this, I have come, the Son of Man appeared to destroy the works of Satan. He came to destroy the works of Satan. Well, how'd He do? Take your Bibles and go to Hebrews with me. Hebrews. Look at chapter 2. The Son of Man, the Son of God becomes the Son of Man, and the Ancient of Days sends Him. Look at Hebrews 2, verse 14. What happens when He does? He came to destroy the works of the evil one. Look at verse 14. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, and He Himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death, He might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil. And deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. Is there still death in this world? Absolutely. Is Satan still in a death struggle and his struggle is still killing up? Absolutely. But he's been defeated. The death blow has been given to him. The serpent's head has been crushed. The Son of Man's heel was bruised, but the serpent's head. Heel's not a death blow. Head is a death blow. That's why Jesus said, I see Satan falling like lightning. That's why Jesus said, I have bound the strong man. I've come and won the victory. He does not prevail. I have prevailed over him and his principalities and the authorities of darkness. In fact, if you would just keep going to the left to Colossians. Look at Colossians chapter 2. Look at Colossians chapter 2. When he went to the cross and won this victory and defeated Satan. And he saved you and me who were dead in our sins. How did he do it? Well, look at verse 13. You were dead in your trespass and the uncircumcision of your flesh. God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all of our trespasses. How did he forgive me my sins and free me from Satan and death and sin? Here's how he did it. By canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside. He nailed it to the cross. What did he do at the cross? He disarmed the rulers and authorities, and he put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. The king triumphed in his death. And we have been set free. And he has won the victory, the one the Ancient of Days sent. Seemingly all would prevail until the Ancient of Days sent the Son of Man. Now, has that victory been consummated yet? No, the king's coming again. But he has won that victory. He has won it in all of its glory. Therefore, resist the evil one and do not fear those who can kill the body. Do not fear them, for you have the Lord God who has won the victory, and you can't kill me. Or you can kill my body, but you can't kill me. I already died. And it is no longer me who lives, but Christ that lives in me. So that the life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who has loved me and given himself up for me. Well, one final thought. Daniel 7 feeds two passages in Revelation. I'm just going to read them and then I'm going to close in prayer. Turn to Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. Remember, the Ancient of Days is going to send the Son of Man, and he's also going to have a day of judgment. And on that day of judgment, that Son of Man is going to be the Lamb upon the throne. Look with me to that judgment throne that Daniel 7 talks about. clearly, John, led by the Spirit of God, has that text in Daniel 7 that we just read from the interlude. Then I saw, verse 11, Revelation 20, verse 11. Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. From his presence, earth and sky fled away. No place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne. And there they are. Remember the quote from Daniel? The books were opened. But wait. Now, there's another book. Oh my goodness. Look. The books were opened. Then another book was opened. This is the book of life. The dead were judged by what was written in the books, according to what they had done. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in it. And they were judged, each one of them, according to what had been done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. So there is that day with the Ancient of Days, and there is that Savior who is the judge of all. He not also is the judge of all from the books which contain the record and merits and demerits of my life, and I stand before God guilty. But praise God, because the Son of Man has come and won the victory. There's another book. It's not just the books. There's another one called the Book of Life. And all of us will appear before that judgment seat. And the key, what happens, is which book are you in? Those in the books are cast into the lake of fire. Those in the book of life have been redeemed by the Lamb. And then slip back, if you would, to Revelation chapter 13. And you see now the language from Daniel 7. We're going to come back to this, so don't get upset. Harry, you only took a minute and a half with this. I know. I'll hear. My wife will tell me. Everybody will tell me. I know. But I'm coming back to this. And I saw a beast rising out of the sea. Oh, does that sound familiar? I saw a beast rising out of the sea with 10 horns and 7 heads and 10 diadems on its horns and blasphemous names on its heads. And the beast that I saw was like a leopard. Its feet were like a bear's. Its mouth was like a lion's mouth. Is all this sounding familiar? Add to it the dragon gave his, and to it the dragon gave his power and his throne and great authority. One of its heads seemed to have a mortal wound, but its mortal wound was healed. Does that sound a little bit like that little horn? And his mortal wound was healed. And as they followed the beast, they worshiped the dragon, for he had given the authority to the beast. And they worshiped the beast, saying, "Who is like the beast, and who can fight against it?" And the beast was given a mouth uttering haughty and blasphemous words. And it was allowed to exercise authority for 42 months. It opened its mouth to utter blasphemies against God, blaspheming his name and his dwelling and to those who dwell in heaven. And it was allowed to make war on the saints and to conquer them. And authority was given it over to every tribe and people and language and nation. And all who dwell on earth will worship it. And everyone's name who is not written before the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb was slain. And if anyone has an ear, let him hear. If anyone is to be taken captive, to captivity he goes. If anything is to be slain with the sword it must be slain. Here is a call for the endurance and faith of the saints. Here's this first beast. By the way, it's going to be a second beast. We're going to come back to take a look at him. He's in the last half of that chapter. But here's the first beast that comes up out of the sea. The kingdoms of this world that arise. There's going to be another beast that comes up out of the land, a false religion beast. But here is the beast of power with the nations of this world that give birth to this Antichrist and this final rebellion against God with the kingdoms of this world against him. It's going to have a religious element, an economic element, but here is this political, powerful, military element that rises up, speaking blasphemy, denying the glories of God and bringing war against the people of God and living with absolute authority and wielding the sword upon any and all to maintain its power. But it is the Lord who will have the victory over this beast. You know, would you turn back to Daniel 7. Just let me show you, because I know in your mind you're sitting there and you're thinking, Harry, you didn't even say anything to me about that time and times and half a times and the three quarters of a time and everything. Just here's your last thought. Please don't go home and buy any books that tell you what the times and the times and the half times are. Can I tell you now? Save you the money. He says that they will be at work for a time and the times and half a time. Their time times half a time. And that will be there for that period of time. Harry, why is that there? Is that 3.5 years? Is that 350 years? What is that? How am I to know what that is? I think that is simply this. Look back in verse 12. As for the rest of the beasts, their dominion was taken away, but their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. But what did we learn about the kingdom of God? Go down to verse 13. There came one like the Son of Man. He came to the ancient days. He was presented before him, and to him was given a dominion and glory and kingdom that all the peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion. It shall not pass away. His kingdom is one that will not be destroyed. It is forever. The rage that we endure is for a season, a time. The kingdom and the king who owns you, Jesus, is forever and ever and ever. Amen. Father, thank you for the time that we could be together. We look and we see there will be raging against you to the end by the kingdoms of this world. But we have a king, not one coming to win the victory, the one who came and has won the victory. So in the confidence of him, we now stand, and we look for that day when he will come and bring it all to completion. Father, help us to see that as we continue to work our way through this book. But tonight, thank you. We have a king who rules forever. His kingdom is forever. And the kingdoms of this world will not prevail, for he has won the victory. Jesus. I thank you in his name. Amen.
You have been listening to a message by Harry Reeder, senior pastor of Briarwood Presbyterian Church in Birmingham, Alabama. For more information on the resources available through Briarwood Presbyterian Church, or for more information on the teaching ministry of Pastor Reeder, visit us at briarwood.org or call 205-776-5200.